Our first scripture reading for today is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the second chapter, verses 13 through 23. May we hear the words of God with our hearts wide open. This picks up on the birth narrative from the Gospel according to Matthew. And after the astrologers had left, the angel of God suddenly appeared to Joseph with a command, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you otherwise. Herod is searching for the child to destroy him. Joseph got up, awakened Jesus and Mary, and they left that night for Egypt. They stayed there until the death of Herod to fulfill what God had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my own. Herod became furious when he realized that the astrologers had outwitted him. He gave orders to kill all male children that were 2 years old and younger, living in and around Bethlehem. The age of the children was based on the date that Herod had learned from the astrologers. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and lamenting loudly. It was Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, for they were no more. After Herod's death, the angel of God appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt with the command, get up, take the child and his mother and set out for the land of Israel. Those who had designs on the life of the child are dead. Joseph got up, awakened Jesus and Mary, and they returned to the land of Israel. Joseph heard, however, that Archelaus had succeeded Herod as ruler of Judea, and Joseph was afraid to go back there. Instead, because of a warning received by Joseph in a dream, the family went to the region of Galilee. They were settled in a town called Nazareth. In this way, what was said through the prophets was fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. Today is the first Sunday of Christmas, and it always feels a little disorientating. More than half of us are gone somewhere else and traveling. Right? The glow of Christmas Eve still lingers in the room. The candles are still standing in their holders and burning. The greens are still there. The paraments and the banners and the All the happies, the candles in the windows, the manger with the baby. We still have all of this to remind us that it is Christmas. It is still Christmas, even if we've started packing it up at home. We are still singing Christmas carols as it is not yet Epiphany. And yet the lectionary this morning refuses to let us stay in the stable. Instead of shepherds and angels, instead of all the warm and fuzzies that we like during Christmas time, we are given a warning and a flight. Instead of angels saying, "Do not be afraid," we have an angel saying, "Get up. Get up now. Wake up your wife, wake up your child, and leave now. Flee." It feels jarring, unsettling. It feels unkind to place this morning's reading from Matthew next to the joy of Christmas. But the church larger, in its wisdom knows something that we really should be listening to. Christmas is not finished once the baby is born. We want it to be done. We have the newborn baby. A life is wonderful, right? The incarnation unfolds in the real world, and that pertains to both praise and peril. The psalm this morning, Psalm 148, helps us to hold that tension. The psalm begins at full volume. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God from the heights. Praise God, all angels. Praise God, all the heavenly hosts. Praise God. This is not a quiet psalm. It does not ask anything politely. It commands praise. It's a sweeping gesture that gathers the whole universe, the sun and the moon and the shining stars, all of the waters above heavens. The psalmist imagines creation as this vast, intergenerational, interspecies choir, each voice contributing its own sound. Before we humans ever open our mouths, creation is already singing. And this is important. It's important because it tells us that praise is not dependent upon our mere mortal moods, our circumstances, or our successes. Praise is woven into the fabric of existence itself. God's goodness is proclaimed by galaxies and oceans, by frost and wind, by creatures whose names we don't even know. Christmas, this psalm reminds us, is not just the sweet story about a baby. It's a cosmic event. The one, born in Bethlehem, is the same Word through whom all things were made. The incarnation sends ripples throughout creation. And then, having summoned the heavens, the psalmist turns to the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all the deeps, the fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling God's command. Did you hear all of what's included in that? And what's not even said in between the lines, but we can insert in. It's not just gentle breezes and calm seas and a mellow lake that we can go and put our feet in, but storm and chaos, snow and frost, forces that disrupt our travel, forces that threaten our safety, and remind us just how small we truly are. I dare say that the psalmist could possibly live in northern Michigan. Psalm 148 does not limit praise, but feels safe or pleasant. Even the wildness of creation belongs in the song. And that matters. That matters because the second chapter of Matthew is a story of disruption. It is a story that makes a lot of us want to squirm. Makes a lot of us just want to jump over that section because it is so uncomfortable. Matthew tells us that after the Magi leave, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, not with a song, but with urgency. Hard to think that just a week ago today, we had another angel talking to Joseph and telling Joseph, take Mary as your wife, do not dismiss her, she will bear a child unto you, and you'll name him Jesus, Emmanuel. Right? This week, another angel comes with seriousness and as much gravity. Wake up! Get up! Wake up your family! Take your child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I come to you again and tell you it is safe to do otherwise. That's an unexpected timeline. Just go until I tell you it's okay. This is not the Christmas card version of events that we mail to our friends. This does not show up in our nativity scenes anywhere. This is a fear in the middle of the night. This is hurried packing. It's crossing borders for survival. It's a family becoming refugees. There's anxiety and anxiousness in that. And this is all because of the ruler, Herod. Herod, threatened by the idea of another king, responds with violence. He tries to secure his power by destroying innocent lives. We know that Herod was a true and actual person that lived. Herod was appointed ruler of Judea, and he fought for 3 years against his own people to gain control. He never felt secure. He built fortresses everywhere around his kingdom so that he would never be without protection as he traveled around. He killed the descendants of the Hasmoneans, I trip over that word every single time, so that he would have no rivals. He actually killed one of his wives and a son when he thought that they were against him. He's a very scared man. And when he heard that this new king had been born, he was going to make sure that he was not usurped or unseated. And it is this scene that the Holy Family escapes, not because they are strong, but because they are warned, guided, and protected by God. The incarnation does not shield Jesus from danger. It places him squarely within it. So it begs the question, at least in my brain, as I come to this every 3 years, so why does the Revised Common Lectionary that we follow put this Psalm of Praise next to Matthew's second chapter this morning? Where is praise when there's a family fleeing? Where is their praise when we feel so insecure? Where is the song when children are murdered? Where is the joy when mothers weep and refuse to be comforted? This is where we all need to be very, very careful not to romanticize praise. Psalm 148 is not naive. It knows about the storms. It knows about the chaos. It knows that the world God loves is not always gentle. Praise in this psalm is not about pretending everything is fine. It's about trusting that God is still God, even when the song takes that uncomfortable key change. We all cringe when we see written in the hymnal. Sometimes praise is loud and communal. Sometimes praise is whispered in fear. Sometimes praise looks like survival. And I know some of you have been like me and encountered places where people are what we deem, society thinks, is at the end of their rope, looking for help, looking for assistance, and yet they give praise for the day. It is amazing to stand in that spot, to truly see God's praise happening in the midst of the storm. Back to this morning's story, the flight into Egypt is not a failure of faith in that praise. It is an act of faithful obedience. Joseph listens to the angel of God. Mary trusts Joseph. They protect the life of the child that is entrusted to them. And that, too, is praise. Matthew tells us that Jesus remains in Egypt until Herod dies. Only then does his family return, but not back to Bethlehem, where they had fled from, even though even that space is not yet safe for them. They return instead back to Nazareth, which is where the story starts way back when. It's a place of no reputation, as we hear later in Jesus' life. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth, now does it? The Savior of the world grows up marked by disappointment and danger. Jesus' story begins not with security, but with vulnerability. This morning's psalm ends by declaring that God has raised up the horn for God's people. Biblically, when those horns are lifted up, it's a symbol of strength and protection and hope. Not necessarily for everybody that is right in the center of the kingdom, but for all of those that are in the lower marginalized spaces. Matthew's telling the strength does not look like domination. It looks like endurance. That horn of hope is lifted up for endurance. It looks like God working through dreams, warnings, and quiet courage. It looks like life preserved in the face of violence. Herod's power, no doubt, is loud and destructive, but his power is short-lived. God's power is patient and persistent. And there's another part of this morning's psalm that becomes especially poignant in the light of Matthew's story. Young men and women alike, old and young together. That's the Mitten Project, summed up right there, that we are working on intergenerational projects throughout the Michigan Conference. Young men and women alike, old and young together. The psalm imagines generations praising side by side. And yet Matthew confronts us with a brutal reality that not all children are allowed to grow up. The lament of Rachel echoes across the time. The sound of her grief refuses easy consolation. Christmas does not erase that grief. The gospel does not rush us past that grief. Instead, it tells us that God hears the weeping. God enters the pain. God bears it. And God refuses to let violence have the final word. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is what we name the baby. God is with us. So to hold Psalm 148 and the second chapter of Matthew together is to say that praise and lament are not opposites. They are companions. And sometimes the truest praise is the refusal to accept injustice as normal. Sometimes the truest praise is the refusal to accept injustice as normal. So what does that mean for us living today, living in a world where Herod-like fear still drives policies and actions, where children are still endangered, where families still flee violence, families still seek shelter and food and health care, where the powerful still try to silence what threatens them? It means that praise is not confined to singing the hymns, even though our songs are really important and they matter. Praise also takes on how to shape how we live. To praise God when we protect children. We praise God when we welcome the stranger. We praise God when we feed and clothe. We praise God when we tell the truth about violence rather than hiding it behind the tinsel and the shiny lights. We praise God when we choose compassion over our own comfort. Psalm 148 reminds us that we are not inventing praise. We are joining in the song. The song is already underway. The question is whether we will lend our voices to life or to fear. So this first Sunday of Christmas invites us to mature both our Christmas and our Christian faith, not a faith that clings only to the manger, but one that follows Jesus into the world as it is, a faith that knows God is present in the stable and on the road to Egypt, a faith that trusts God not only in the moments of wonder, but in the moments of crisis and warning. The good news is this: the child survives. Herod does not win. Fear does not have the last word. That love, though vulnerable, endures. Love endures. And the song continues. From angels and stars, from refugees and grieving parents, from communities who refuse to give up hope, from a church that dares to tell the whole story. So let everything that has breath and everyone that is holding their breath praise the Lord. Amen. I know.